this, as was mentioned in the prayer, we are between preachers, and so some of the locals are getting to do some of the preaching. And when we put out the list and submitted it to the deacons and others to take some of those slots, I kept wondering why October 6th remained vacant. Stayed vacant. Finally, I realized after I signed up for October 6th, it's because it's the first sermon after Paul Earnhardt was here and preached to us. And I didn't want to follow Paul Earnhardt any more than anybody else did. Well, here I am. And then Wednesday night, if you were here, as Brother Earnhardt got up and started preaching, during the course of the sermon, he had us turn to a particular passage. Come on. And I nearly had a heart attack. And he started preaching from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And I'm thinking, Brother Earnhardt, there's some great stuff over in Matthew. And don't you want to look at Hebrews? And, you know, 1 Timothy sounds really good. Please don't preach on Romans 12. Well, he made some great points from Romans chapter 12. And I got a lot out of that, but I'd already been thinking about preaching about Romans chapter 12 for several weeks for a couple of reasons. Not the least of which is that it is such a great adjunct to Ephesians, as we have been studying in our Sunday morning Bible class. And the structure of Romans, in some respects, is very similar to the structure of Ephesians in terms of what's talked about and then conclusions that are reached and how we're pointed forward in behavioral changes on the basis of what has been talked about. And so, if you've been in the Sunday morning class that Gary has been teaching, he's done a great job of showing us that the first three chapters of Ephesians are about our calling in the Lord, the things that God has done for us through Christ to call us to Him. And when we get to chapter 4 and verse 1, as a result of this calling, here's how you should walk. Well, Romans is quite similar to that in many respects. As you know from our past studies of Romans, the first 11 chapters of Romans are about how God has saved us through faith in Christ Jesus and not by works of law. Not because we have earned it in any sense. And there's a great discussion there about salvation by faith. There's a great discussion there about how amazing it is that, as he says in chapter 5, while we were enemies, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Scarcely would one die for a good man. Perchance one might dare to die for a righteous man. But while we were enemies, Christ died for us. And God does all these things for us to allow us to be saved by faith. Then when you get to chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, there's the transition, much like the transition in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. Here's what your life should look like as a result of what God has done for you. And so Paul writes in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, I beseech you, therefore, and the therefore is there for a reason. It's the transition from here's what God has done, here's how you ought to respond to that. In fact, he's going to say something that is directly on point to response. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be transformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your minds, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so there's this transition that Paul makes from this discussion of salvation by faith to the therefore that he reaches. Thank you, Paul. I'm a novice. Never let a 67-year-old do what a teenager ought to do. And so the question that's posed for us this morning as we read this passage is, are you a living sacrifice? Am I a living sacrifice? Have we thought about the transformation that needs to take place in our lives as a result of what God has done for us? And so much the same as that transition takes place in Ephesians, this transition takes place in Romans. And Brother Earnhardt talked about this to some degree Wednesday night. But he left me enough room to do a little more with this and to unpack this passage in a little more detail. And so that's what we're going to do this morning as we examine what it means to be a living sacrifice. Let me give you kind of a real world example to help you grasp what we're talking about here. You're driving along in your car. You're buzzing down I-459. You're going about 70 miles an hour. Your phone buzzes with a text. How many of you have enough self-control not to look at that text? And if I said raise your hand, I don't think many hands would go up. What are we going to do? We're going to look, aren't we? If the phone rings, we're going to answer it. And so you're going 70 miles an hour, and now you're doing something that distracts you. And so I'm looking at a text or I'm talking on the phone, and suddenly I realize that the guy right in front of me has dead stopped in the freeway. I've got no chance to stop. And so off the freeway I go, I roll down the ravine, my car's upside down, and my car catches on fire. What are you thinking? The first thing I'm thinking is, how could I have been so stupid as to do this to myself? I knew better than to do that. I knew better than to answer that phone. I knew better than to read that text. And now here I am in a burning car down at the bottom of a ravine. How's anybody even going to know that I'm down here? So the second thought that probably enters your mind is, I'm going to die. I did something really stupid. It's my fault. I've got no chance. I'm going to die. The flames get worse. The flames get worse. The flames are consuming the car. I'm thinking about, I won't see my family again. I'm thinking about all the things I wish I'd done, all the things I wish I'd said to people. I'm about to go the way of all the earth. And then suddenly, someone rips that door open, reaches in there, releases me, and pulls me out of the burning car. Pulls you out of the burning car. What is your reaction to that? What is the reasonable response to that situation? Would you not, first of all, thank God that you were saved, but would you not, secondly, think about the person that saved you? What should I do with regard to this person? What's the reasonable response to somebody having done that for me? Would you not devote the rest of your life to honoring that person, to thanking that person, to doing things for that person? And let me make it even more poignant for you. What if that person had died saving you? Now what's your reasonable response? Would it not be to honor their life? Would it not be to be concerned about their causes? Would it not be appropriate, reasonable, to spend the rest of your life taking care of the things that were important to them as you're able to do? Of course it would. We can see that in a real life example. That's the point Paul's trying to make to us here in Romans chapter 1, or chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. That something has been done for us, something amazing, something that saved us. And Paul says here, we should, as a result, make our bodies a living sacrifice. That is the reasonable response. That's the only thing he's saying that makes sense in response to what's done for us. Let's talk about living sacrifices. First of all, the term itself is a contradiction, isn't it? What do you do with a sacrifice? Well, in the biblical concept, you kill it, right? People with a Jewish background would have understood, and in fact, even pagans who worshipped idols would have understood, that when you sacrifice to something, you give something up. You kill something. You surrender something. A sacrifice is not a loan. A sacrifice is something given away forever. You will not get it back in kind. But this is a living sacrifice. And so as we think about how contradictory this looks, I think that's exactly the point Paul wants us to see in this passage. We're putting together two disparate ideas, but we're putting them together in such a way that we see a picture that we would not otherwise have seen. A living sacrifice. And the idea is just like we discussed in that example where somebody saved me from a burning car. I'm going to live the rest of my life sacrificially for that person because of what he did for me. In this case, I'm going to live the rest of my life sacrificially for what God has done for me. Let's talk a little bit more about a sacrifice. Under the law of Moses, when Jews sinned, they had to make a sacrifice. They had to kill an animal. And not just any animal. What was supposed to be the nature of the animal that they killed? A perfect animal. Well, let me suggest to you that there's more involved in that than just going out and walking among the herd and saying, oh, there's somebody without blemish. If you are raising flocks, what are you doing with your perfect animals? You're using them to go forward and perfect the condition of your entire herd. That's what the breeding process is about. You take your very best and you breed them so that future generations of that animal are better and better and better and better. So if I take the very best and I kill it as a sacrifice, what have I done with regard to my own future and the quality of my flock? I've given something up. Not just the life of the animal. I've given up what might become an even better conditioned flock by killing the most perfect one that I had. And so the idea of a sacrifice there is not just I'm slaying an animal, but it was costing the Israelites more than just the life of that animal. It was costing them something that would have been for their well-being going forward. And they felt, I strongly suspect, that they felt the effect of that sacrifice. They were giving up something that was of current and future value to never get it back. Webster defines sacrifice as the surrendering of something that is costly for a cause. Costly. A sacrifice is costly. A living sacrifice is a life lived in some fashion or another in ways that are costly to us, because we're trying to serve a bigger purpose. And he goes on to add, this is your reasonable service of worship. The only thing that makes sense for us living for God because of what he's done for us is to be sacrificial. No other response is a reasonable response. So Paul starts with those two points, but he goes on. He's going to make additional points, verses 3 through 5. For I say, therefore, how are we to be living sacrifices? What do you need to do in order to be a living sacrifice? Well, there are two things, first of all, that we need to do. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. There was a lot said in class today by Gary about conforming to the world and being transformed by the world, because much of the discussion in Ephesians chapters 4 and 5 is about what conformity looks like and what transforming looks like. And that's what Paul's talking about here. The easiest thing in the world to do is to be like everybody that's around us. If we conform to the world, we will never be living sacrifices. I'll say that again. If we conform to the world, we will never be living sacrifices. Because the world does not understand that concept. In fact, the world speaks against that concept. If we're going to be living sacrifices, we've got to be transformed. How do we do that? We renew our mind. We change our minds. We think in a different way than we've thought before. You cannot continue to think in the way that you thought when you were a person driven by your lusts and be transformed. It simply will not happen. And if we're not transformed, we simply will not be living sacrifices. So this is an important part of what we need to do in order to be living sacrifices. The second thing he says here in verses 3 through 5 is to think soberly about our place. Notice he says in verse 3, for I say through the grace given to me that everyone who is among you should not think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each a measure of faith. For as we have many members of one body, But all the members do not have the same function. So, we being many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. This is a critical part of being transformed. The world does not appreciate the idea that I am going to consider myself to be inferior to someone else. That's not a concept that pays off in the world today. But that's a critical concept to being a living sacrifice. We will not be living sacrifices if we don't change the way we think from conformity to being something different. And if we don't see ourselves as being less valuable than others. Without those two things, this will not happen. Well, the question for us then today is, am I a living sacrifice? But Paul is going to go on here in the next few verses. We talked about this a little bit Wednesday night in Brother Earnhardt's sermon, but I want to go into a little more detail about what the areas that he shows us that we're compelled to look at in our lives and think about how we can live sacrificially in these areas. Now, Brother Earnhardt made the point, and it's a proper point, that as we look at what's coming in this list, and we're going to read it in just a minute, not everybody is as good as everybody else in all of these things. There are people that are much better than other people at teaching. There are people that are much better than other people at serving. There are people that are much better than other people at exhorting. But the list isn't given to us to be a smorgasbord. The idea here is not, I will pick A and B, and since I picked A and B because I think I'm good at those, I am not responsible for C, D, and E. That's not where he's going with this passage. He's making the point that as we have skills, and as everybody has skills, we ought to pay particular attention to being excellent in the areas that we're most skilled at. But that doesn't mean we have no responsibility in other areas. We need to be living sacrifices in all of these areas. So let's read what Paul says here. He's already said, having gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministering, let us use it to our ministering. He who teaches, in his teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. And he who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. The point is not, go into that list and pick one and be good at that and ignore all the others. The point he's making is, be a living sacrifice in every one of these areas. Whatever sacrificing means to you, whatever sacrificing looks like in your life, make the sacrifice. Because this is the only reasonable response to what God has done for us. So, how many of you can prophesy? Nobody. Prophets, we know, in the New Testament, that was a spiritual gift. Laying on of hands enabled you to prophesy, but not everybody could prophesy. But what were people who did have that gift, what were they doing with that gift? They were speaking for God. That's what prophets have always done. Prophets speak for God. And it's interesting, in many of the Old Testament prophecies, as we look at them, God comes to the prophet and he says, I want you to go to the king, or I want you to go to the house of Israel, or I want you to go to this person, and I want you to say this. And he tells them exactly what he wants them to say. Prophets were simply to repeat to other people what God had said to them. And in that respect, we can apply this concept. If we are able to go out into the world and speak to other people what God has said, we're accomplishing the same thing that prophets accomplished. But that will come with sacrifice. That will come with a cost. Because we live in a world that doesn't want to hear it. If you simply go up to a coworker and there's a discussion going on about a sin, a behavior, a practice, what the culture wants to do with this or that, and you say, well, I'd really recommend you read God's Word on that. Well, first of all, you've done your job. You've done exactly what a prophet would have done. You've directed somebody to go and look at what God says. But what else have you done? You've opened yourself up for the culture to come after you. I'm going to tell you, folks, when we get up here in this building in a class or in the pulpit or in whatever forum we're in, and we talk about the issues that the culture is championing, gay rights, abortion, go out and do whatever you want to do without responsibility, a whole list of things, and you know what they are as well as I do, there's likely going to be a case where we pay a price for that. And I'd even make a prediction for you that the day is coming and it's not far off where preachers and elders are going to get arrested for what's discussed in the confines of this building, because we're taping it, we're putting it on our website, it's out there for somebody to listen to, and one of these days, if the culture decides that's offensive enough to them, they're going to come in here and try to put a stop to it. You think I'm wrong? Already going on. Listen to some of the presidential candidates talking about doing this very thing. This is not far into our futures. Chick-fil-A tried to open a new restaurant, first restaurant they opened in London, just in the last month. Guess what happened? There were scads of people inside buying Chick-fil-A sandwiches, but there were people outside protesting because the founder of Chick-fil-A said, "I believe in biblical marriage." And their lease was pulled, and they're going to have to close that store because of what the founder said 10 years ago. That's our future, as the culture has its way. I'm telling you, when we tell people what God said, and we do it sacrificially, there's going to be a cost. But that doesn't mean we don't do it. And so, am I willing to be a living sacrifice in telling people what God said? He goes on to talk about serving or ministering to others. The word ministry, as Brother Earnhardt pointed out, simply means to offer service. We think about it in terms of preachers. Preachers are ministers, and in a sense, they certainly are. But elders are ministers. They are servants. Deacons are ministers. They are servants. Everyone in this building is supposed to be a minister, a servant, in one form or another, to ourselves as a family and to people in the world. And so, that's a challenge, isn't it? To minister to someone in such a way that you're sacrificing something, that it's costing you. Jesus said, if you give a cup of cold water to somebody in my name, you're blessed. But he didn't say that to offer that as the ceiling of our ministry. It is a blessed thing to do even small things for people in the name of the Lord, because that makes an impact on people. But Jesus didn't say that, say, this is all you have to do, give people a cup of cold water. That's not the point of what he's saying there. Ministry can take many forms, and some of them can be quite sacrificial. Serving other people, if we're doing it with a whole heart, can come at a cost. But are we willing to do that? When was the last time you or I, for one of our brothers and sisters here, gave real time, real effort, real resources, our heart, to somebody that needed something for whatever reason? A true minister that gives sacrificially is a great challenge for us. But it's something that we need to be doing. Minister by living sacrificially. An even harder question is, what if that person's a stranger? What if you don't know them, but you recognize that there's a need and that you need to help with that need? Think about the parable of the Good Samaritan and what that person did. He found this person beaten, robbed, near death by the wayside. He didn't know them. We aren't told in the parable, but it could very well have been a Jew that was laying there. So what would the Jew have said about the Samaritan before this incident? He would look down on him. And yet the Samaritan does what? He gives of his time. He gives of his effort. He gives of his means to take this person and make sure they're cared for. And he even plans ahead and says to the innkeeper, if you need more, I'll supply what you need. For someone that probably looked down on him. A Samaritan? Really? That's sacrificial giving. That's sacrificial service. Let me give you another example. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 talks about a family. And I'll tell you where I first heard a lesson on this. It was about 30 years ago from Curtis Flatt. He preached on this passage. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 14 and 15. Let all that you do be done with love. I urge you, brethren, that you know the household of Stephanas, that is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. An entire household, moms, dads, kids, maybe even grandkids, have done what? They have made up their mind that they're going to be living sacrifices and serving other people. They've devoted themselves to this. They didn't have to be asked. They didn't have to be roused out of their comfort zone. They went out and looked for opportunities to serve other people. That's what a living sacrifice looks like. Are we willing to be that? Let me catch up with myself. Are we living sacrifices in teaching others? And this is where people say, well, you know, not everybody's a teacher. Not everybody's a skilled teacher. Not everybody's a polished teacher. But we're all supposed to be teachers. In one form or another. Let me tell you, every one of us can say to a friend, I'd like for you to go and read Matthew chapter 16, the Great Commission. You don't have to be able to quote 3 Hezekiah to send somebody to passages that talk about what God wants us to do and what God wants us to be. Take your friend to Matthew chapter 28. Take your friend to Acts chapter 2. Take your friend to Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 16. Take your friend to Romans chapter 6, where Paul discusses what it looks like to die with Christ. And let the Word do its job. That's how we can all teach. We can take people to the Scriptures and open the pages and then let the Word do the heavy lifting of convicting the heart. The problem we have is not that we don't think we can teach, but that we don't think that we can really have a conversation with somebody where we win the argument. Isn't that what you're afraid of? I won't be able to win the argument. There's no need to have an argument. Show them God's Word. Let them read it for themselves. Let the Word do the work. It will. We need to have confidence in it. We can all be teachers in that way. We can be teachers among our kids here. Oh, I just don't have the time. Sacrifice the time. Oh, I can't commit to being here every Sunday for that period of time. Sacrifice and be here. Sacrificing costs us. And if we look at any one of these areas and say, well, that's going to cost me something I'm not sure then I'm not living sacrificially, if that's my attitude. What do you remember about Barnabas? Remember what his name meant? Anybody? Son of exhortation. I'm telling you, this is an area where we overlook and underappreciate the value of exhorting one another. Of telling one another. And every one of us can do this. Brother, I appreciate that I see you every Sunday. Sister, I appreciate that you're willing to take the time to teach my kids. Brother and sister, I appreciate the great example your family is. Let me tell you, the elders are here every other Monday night for the duration of this preacher search and probably longer than that. For people to come and ask us questions. About a month ago, a family showed up in that Monday night. They didn't want to ask any questions. They wanted to pray for us. We were blown away. Tell you how that, I can't tell you how much that meant to us. That a family came and said, "We know this is a difficult time. We know you got a lot of things on your plate. We're going to pray for you." Wow. I tell you, this is an area I'm not even sure that it really is costly to do this. Maybe it's sacrificial from the point of view that it doesn't come naturally to me. But it isn't hard to go up to a fellow brother or sister and say, "I really appreciate this about you or this about you." And I don't mean in an insincere way, in a heartfelt way. But we can do more good for one another by this overlooked notion than we imagine. And we can be sacrificial even in being exhorters. Now, Bill, you ought to just move on from here. You say very much about this, you're meddling. Hitting a little too close to home. But let me tell you, Paul talked about it a lot. James talked about it. Peter talked about it. Jesus talked about it a lot. Should we skip it? This is an area where we are really challenged to be living sacrifices. And I'll tell you why. I don't think it's because we don't have generous hearts. Because every time we as an eldership come to you and say there's a cause here that needs our help, you come through in a big way. But what we have done outside of that, and I don't intend to indict anybody in this room. I'm talking generically, but if the shoe fits you, then you have to wear it. We've made decisions that were cultural decisions over time. We've bought into what the culture thinks is important over time. And now here I am. I would really love to be a liberal giver, but my mortgage is what it is. My car payment is what it is. My insurance payment is what it is. My groceries are what they are. On down the line we go. And you know what? After I let the world come in and have first pass on my bank account, there's just not much left. Well, how do we fix that? How do you get from where you are now, where you just don't feel like you got any wiggle room at all, to where the Lord wants us to be, sacrificially giving with liberality? We start where He started in this passage. We change our minds. We renew our minds. We change the way we prioritize. And we'll probably have to start in small things. But we can do that. Ask Matt sometimes when he talks to people that are struggling financially what they discover when they look at where they're really spending their money. What do you think they find? They've trapped themselves by the decisions they've already made, and now they don't have any freedom to change their behavior. We've got to start at the beginning. Start today. I'm going to transform, not conform. I'm going to change my mind, renew my mind. I'm going to change my priorities. The very first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to give the Lord the best. Maybe I have to start small. Maybe I give up Starbucks 3 days a week. Maybe next time I buy a car, I buy a $30,000 car instead of a $40,000 car. Maybe next time I plan a vacation, I don't do all the excursions that are available. Let me tell you, those excursions add up. But we do more of a family vacation where we just go and spend time together and we don't have to spend a ton of money to enjoy what a family can get out of that. All kinds of things that we can look at in our lives and reprioritize what we do so that we can be liberal givers to God. The world doesn't appreciate this at all. After all, the world tells you, the culture tells you, you are the most important one. You spend on yourself first. You gratify yourself first. You let all that other stuff take care of itself. You're number one. Paul just said up here in verses 3 through 5, you're not number one. I'm not number one. The Lord is number one. It's a great challenge in our culture to be liberal givers, to be sacrifices in this area, to give to the degree that it costs us, that we miss it. Remember instance where Jesus and his disciples were sitting in front of the treasury. All the wealthy people were coming in, putting in big amounts of money, advertising themselves, but he said they're putting it out of their excess. They won't miss it. The widow comes in and puts all she has in. She's going to miss that. That was costly to her. Our giving needs to be costly. I don't know any other way to put it. That's what a living sacrifice looks like. And if we're not doing that, we haven't been transformed. We're still conformed. This is an area where we can make a lot of progress. And it may have to start small, but it starts with changing our minds. These are my new priorities. Easy to beat that one to death. Lead with diligence. Not everybody's a leader. Some people are natural born leaders. Other people are simply not natural born leaders. They don't need to be president of the United States. They don't need to run the company. But let me tell you, leadership comes in a lot of forms and on a lot of levels. I got an email this week from one of the sisters in this congregation, and she said, I've got an idea. I want to take the kids and do this. That's leadership. She's not running for president. She wants to do something that does somebody some good. She's willing to sacrifice her time and efforts to do it. She's a leader. Those kinds of things we can do. A cup of cold water, you're blessed. It doesn't have to be the grandest thing in the world to be a leader. We can be leaders even in small things. But we lead with diligence. That means we put our efforts to it. We think about it. We plan it. We want it to turn out right. So we invest the time and effort in doing it that way. And we can lead on many, many levels. We need to think about that. We can be leaders in so many ways that are edifying to the group and that impress the world with what it looks like to be a Christian. I'm almost done. Show mercy with cheerfulness. This is very countercultural because the world is merciless around us. You don't have to watch Fox News or CNN or one of these others for very long to see how much mercy there is in the world today. There's not any. And if you show mercy... Mercy, by the way, means that you do something for somebody or you have an attitude towards somebody that they haven't earned. They deserve something else. But you're going to be merciful. And cheerful about it. The most merciful one ever was Jesus, who came and sacrificed a sacrifice that we cannot imagine so that He could be merciful to us. And He did not do it begrudgingly. He wasn't forced to do it. He did it with cheerfulness so that you and I can be saved. We can be merciful to people, not because they deserve it. In fact, most of the time they won't deserve it. But that's a sacrifice, a form of sacrificial living that we can show to one another. Well, how about it? Am I a living sacrifice? Are you a living sacrifice? Are we willing to do things that are costly? Give things we won't get back? Do things that stretch us out of our comfort zone because of what God did for us? If we lose sight of that fact, if we lose sight of the fact that Romans 12 verses 1 and 2 hinges on our understanding of what God has done for us to save us, we won't live sacrificially. But if we understand what God has done for us, that by His grace and mercy He saved us when we didn't deserve it, the only reasonable response is to be living sacrifices in this world for one another and for the world. I hope that you don't leave here today feeling like, well, you know, Bill just determined to get up there and beat us up. That's really not how I wanted this to come across. Paul, or not Paul, but the writer of Hebrews, and this was our reading this week, and it struck me. In chapter 6 and verse 9 says, after he's talked to these people about how they need to grow, how they hadn't been growing, they need to desire the meat of the word, not just the milk. He says, but beloved, we're confident. This is how I feel about this. This is how I want us to feel about this. We're confident of better things. He says concerning you, and I'll say concerning us. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward His name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you, each one of us, show the same diligence to the full assurance of the hope to come in the end. I don't want us to go out of here feeling like we've been beaten. I want us to go out of here feeling like there's so many things that are available for me to do if I'm willing to be a living sacrifice. Can we help you in any way? If you want to start today by following the Lord, by sacrificially giving your will up to Him, to confess His name and to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, the provisions are available to do that. If we can help you in any other way, please come as we stand and sing.
All right, the salvation.